Good morning. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's a wonderful thought that the reality is for the Christian that we are in a coming day going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That is just something to think about this morning. And the scripture says that when we see Him, you will be like Him. That's another thing to consider this morning. We're just going to read a portion this morning to get started and see how far we get. This is one of those chapters. We're just going to hit a few things that the Lord has led us to consider this morning, and I'll leave the rest for you in your own personal study. There's no way to exhaust it this morning, but one of the great chapters of the New Testament, even the Bible. So let's begin in verse 1, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And we'll stop our reading right there, verse 17. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word this morning. Father, again, we thank You so much for the privilege that we have to come together and gather around Your Word, to gather around You. And we thank You so much, Father, as we've been reminded today that we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful, Father, for Him. And we pray that if there is anyone that's been brought here today by the sovereign plan of God that does not know Jesus Christ in a real way, that does not know if they're saved, is not sure if they're saved, or knows they've never been saved, we pray, Lord, that today You would work in their hearts, open their eyes to the truth, and help them to see that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. We pray for Your blessing upon Your Word today. Give us help as Christians as we want to understand how to live a victorious Christian life, Father. We want to please You and live a life that glorifies You. And we pray for understanding. Lord, give great help today as we open up this beautiful chapter of your word. And so we will give you all the glory. And we thank you for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it'd be definitely a good idea just to review a little bit of what we considered last week. It would almost have been great to have just gone right into chapter 8 after lunch last Sunday, and we would have kept all these things fresh in our minds, but a week has passed. So we want to remind ourselves and get back in the right mindset with the Lord as He, I hope and trust, that will take these things and make them real to you in your own heart and in your own life. There were three things we looked at in chapter 7. The first one was the spiritual man in the first portion of chapter 7. And he was delivered from the law through death. And Paul uses the analogy of marriage, delivered through death to marry another. And that another is a capital A, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just chatting with some others after the meeting, and it's true, if you're here today and you're single, you're really not single. You're married to another. And what a wonderful thing that is, to be reminded that we are all married. If we're true believers here this morning, we are married to Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And what that means is the law is gone. That old mate that was so demanding and so hard to please, just detail oriented and all the descriptions we gave, he's gone. And not in the sense that he's gone, it's that the demands are gone. They've been met fully through Jesus Christ, because you and I have trusted him. And we've been married to another because we've died to the law. So the spiritual man was the first point in last week. So the question came up, is the law sin? If the law falls away when we trust Christ, does that mean the law is bad? Is it evil? Is it sin? And the answer is obviously no. The law is good. If it wasn't for the law, I would have never been diagnosed as a sinner. We also saw that the law revived sin. It just brings it out. You give somebody a law, a rule, and the sin nature just says, okay, I'm going to break that. And that is exactly what the purpose of the law was. The law forbids everything that man desires in his sinful state. And this is the very purpose of the law. And so is the law bad? No, it's good. It is absolutely wonderful. If it wasn't for the law, you and I wouldn't be here today. And that's the awfulness of sin, is that as a sinner, you don't even realize how bad off you are. You don't realize you're a breath away from an eternity. And we like to say without Christ, but let's get real, an eternity in the fires and the flames of hell, separated from God, yes, but eternal suffering. This is serious business. And so he has set us free through the faith in Jesus Christ. The law is good. And then thirdly, there was the carnal man. And the natural man was doomed by desire. And then thirdly was the carnal man, who was defeated by doing. And we made the point of doing it alone. The struggle of Romans 7 is just all too familiar to us. And that's not really necessarily a bad thing, because what that shows is that there is a desire in our hearts to please God. We're not satisfied to stay in our sin. And so we begin to make effort. And this is the journey that we have. We're learning to trust Him. You know, there are assemblies all over the nation, I'm not saying that the assemblies are struggling. There are some that are. And the problem is that there are believers within the assemblies that are satisfied to stay right where they are spiritually. They have no desire to change. They have no desire to be changed. And they don't want to be changed. And so there's a stagnant sense in the assembly. And living in the flesh, keeping God at arm's length, and many Christians want God just close enough so that when they need Him, they can reach Him. But they want him far enough away so that they can have the control in their life. That's the carnal life. And when we're not willing to change, when we're not willing to let the Spirit of God change us, then we stay in this state. I have a brother, a friend who preaches and travels, and the assembly I'm going to tell you about is not even near here, or I wouldn't ever mention it, but he had gone into an assembly and had spoken in a mini series, 6, 7, and 8, chapter 6, 7, 8 of Romans, dealing with the Christian life, the things that we've been dealing with the last three weeks or so. I started to say 3 weeks, but actually it was like 5 weeks ago we did chapter 6. But he got done preaching chapter 8, three message series, and an elder came up to him and said, "Great message, brother. It's too bad the people that needed to hear that weren't here." Don't be like that. We have got to be changing. And are you perfect? I'm not. God is not. If you're here today, He's not done with you. And we are in a journey, and He is taking us somewhere, and He's changing us along the way. Every message is for you and me, isn't it? Everyone. And we come in this morning, we come every time the Word of God is taught or preached, whoever it is, it doesn't matter, is God is speaking to me, and I sit down and I say, "Lord, my heart is open, deal with me today. Open my heart to what You have to say." The most spiritual man we might ever want to meet, the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 said, "I am carnal. I am carnal." That was just a left hook as I was studying that. This is Miracle-Gro. I don't know if you guys realize this. As we study Romans together, we get into these chapters, and boy, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And this is the cry of a mature believer who understands who he is, understands his weaknesses and his failures. And he's striving and struggling here in the flesh. He knew the struggle all too well, but he wasn't satisfied to stay where he was. And this is the thing that we need to get in our hearts and minds. And I love it. I want to tell you, I don't speak at other places very much, but I've been to a few places, and you feel like the Lord just left when you got there. A few, you know, but then you go to some places and the Lord is just there, and the Lord is here. Y'all are praying, and the person who stands up here can feel it and knows it. And it's a wonderful thing. But we need to change. And, you know, in the youth group this year, this is the first year we're doing this. We have a theme for the year, and our theme this year is change. They need to change. I need to change. Hopefully that room is going to change. There's just change. We're going to change the way we teach, the way we sit. We're going to just change. We're just going to change it up and to get this thing in our minds, because the tendency in the Christian life is to not change, is to get stagnant and slow and slack, and that's the flesh. And we have to battle that. So don't let God be your co-pilot. You ever see those license plates? "God is my co-pilot." That, I wonder if that's from Satan. That's kind of crazy, but he needs to be the pilot, doesn't he? If he's the co-pilot, that's our problem. That's the problem. Now, don't go down. Don't get sit in your car and expect God to start it up for you. But we're just learning to let God have control. There is nothing independent about the spiritual life. And we need to get that in our minds. I need to get that in my mind. There's nothing independent about the spiritual life. The spiritual man is completely dependent upon the Lord. And we learn these truths as we come through chapter 7. Now, let's just do a little bit of a review on some of the very important things, ingredients, as it were. As we were to open up the Christian, the person, the Christian, and look inside, this is what we would see. First of all, we learn that the power of sin has been shut down in the believer's life. When we got saved, when we believed on Christ, God severed the old nature, the power of sin over us. And so he didn't take it out, but there it is. And so the power of sin has been broken, and the sanctification process has begun. And next thing we learn is that we were given a new nature, a divine nature. And so this is why we desire to please God. This is why we desire to do His will, and we have an appetite for spiritual things, and we love righteousness, and we hate sin, and this is where this comes from. And then thirdly, we learned that that new nature in and of itself does not have the power to fulfill its own desires. Therefore, we have the struggle. The struggle with the flesh and the spirit. And they lust against the spirit, lust against the flesh against the spirit. They're contrary to one another. And that word contrary in Galatians 5 is the same word that's used to describe in 2 Thessalonians that the Antichrist rising up against the Lord Jesus. This is a conflict within you and me. The same conflict that we're going to see in the end times between the Antichrist and the Lord. And so this is a serious conflict that we all know too well. This this old nature, whenever we sin, it's always the old nature. The new nature does not sin. And so the new nature is sinless. It's perfect. But the old nature is sin. And so whenever we sin, we know what's happened. I've stepped out of the new nature. I'm allowing the old nature to have that control. And so what we come to at the end of chapter 7 is this cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" And Paul knew it wasn't Paul. It was, thank God, through Jesus Christ. And so when we come to chapter 8, we come to chapter 8 with a dilemma. We need power, don't we? We need power to live the Christian life. And the wonderful thing is it says in 2 Corinthians, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. But there's also power. And that is what we find in chapter 8. The Holy Spirit has been mentioned two times in the entire epistle up until chapter 8. And now it's mentioned almost 19 times. There's a discrepancy. One time may be, may not be. But 18 to 19 times in this one chapter alone. It's not only the theme of chapter 8, but it's the theme of the Christian life, the Holy Spirit. And so the question that I would want the preacher to answer for me, if I were sitting where you are today, is how then do we live the victorious Christian life? How do we live this life? This is the important thing that each of us who are believers today need to know and understand. And so that's the attempt we're going to make this morning at trying to understand how it all works and what God expects of us. Now, I want to give you an outline, just three. It's wonderful how chapters just divide nicely in three portions. And so this one does that as well. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you the outline or the three divisions of the chapter. The first one is what we just read this morning, verses 1 through 17. And there's a nice break there in this. That's the walk of the spiritual man. And then verses 18 through 30 would be the next division, and that is the work of the Spirit of God. The work of the Spirit of God. And then the third portion and the final is 31 through the end of the chapter, and that would be the worth of the spiritual life. And so we want to get started with the first portion that we just read, and we'll take it one portion at a time. This first portion is the most important. I don't know if you're like me, but I have spent a lot of time in the second half of chapter 8 because it's soothing. It's wonderful. All things working together for good. Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? These are easy things for the Christian to understand. They're easy for us to come to and feed on. It's like that fruit that's hanging low on the tree. We can just reach it and grab it. But I've always been a little puzzled, honestly, in the first part of this chapter. And this is actually the most important part of the chapter. And so this is the area we want to spend our time in this morning. The walk of the spiritual man. Now look at verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who are in Christ Jesus. And so when is there no condemnation? What does it say? Now. right now, for the Christian, there is no condemnation. That is huge. That is big. Yes, there's no condemnation for the Christian right now and forever. There is no condemnation. And so, you know, it's a wonderful thing to have our sins forgiven, and it's a wonderful thing to know this. The question to answer this morning is, are you in Christ Jesus? Because if you're in Christ Jesus, if He's your Savior, then there is now, therefore, no condemnation. No condemnation. Listen, take that in. No condemnation. Since there is no condemnation right now and forever, that means that we can live victoriously. We can live victoriously. Now, we're not talking about the Joel Osteen abundant life. We're talking about the abundant life that Jesus Christ talks about. And if we could title this chapter, that would be a beautiful title for the chapter, The Abundant Christian Life. This is where we find it in Romans chapter 8. Now, first of all, let's define what a walk is. When we talk about or say the walk of the spiritual man, or to walk in the Spirit, what does it mean to walk? And the word means to, it really means the manner of life, to order your behavior in a sphere of living. It's a manner of life. And this is really brought out beautifully in the epistle to the Ephesians. And I want to give you a few things from Ephesians there. There's plenty in Romans 8, but there are a few thoughts here to help us understand what it means to walk, because this is really the thrust of this. We need to understand what it means to walk. Ephesians 1 through 3 speaks of the position of the believer. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's not much in there commanding us to do anything. It's just like, this is who you are. This is what has happened to you. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he goes on and on and on and on. And so that's your position. In other words, you are rich. You are filthy rich in Jesus Christ. And with all reverence, filthy rich doesn't really fit well. You're gloriously rich in Jesus Christ. And the key with position for the Christian is in Christ, isn't it? And so the second three chapters, the last three, 4, 5, and 6, are dealing with practice. If you were to write down all that the Word of God tells you to do in those last three chapters, you would be busy writing things down, because it's command after command after command for the Christian to obey. And this is practice. And so you are gloriously rich. And then the last portion is, now live like it. Live like it. And this is the thing we're going to be talking about this morning. The first portion of position is, you are in Christ. The practice, the actual outliving of this, is Christ is in me. That is a huge thing for the Christian. Not only am I in Christ, but Christ is in me. That changes everything. Jesus Christ, this life, this beautiful life that we were looking at and examining this morning around the Lord's Supper, that life has been placed in you, dear beloved. And so that should change you. That changes everything. And so in Ephesians, you have the sevenfold walk of the believer. I'm going to give you these briefly and then we'll move on. But in chapter 2, it tells us that it says that we used to walk according to the course of this world. And so this is how we used to walk, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were children of wrath, walking in disobedience to God. But then we got saved. We believed on Jesus Christ. And we came to Him by faith in grace. And then it says we are saved unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the believer is to be walking or living in the sphere of good works. We go to chapter 4, and then this is the exhortation there, beginning this second portion of Ephesians. We are exhorted to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You go a little further in chapter 4, and we find that we are no longer to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, and the Christless living, the self-will. We're no longer to order our lives in that way. We are to no longer walk as the unsaved walk. We are to walk, chapter 5, 1, in love. Walk in love. Now, that sounds warm and fuzzy, but think about what that means. That word love is agape love, the self-sacrificial love that would lead you to give your life for another. Do you walk in love? Is that a daily practice for you and I? It's something to consider. God, help us to walk in love. This is the Christian life. They will know you are my disciples, my children, through your love for one another. And so this love that comes out. Then the last two, we're to walk as children of light in this dark world. We're to be children of light. And then we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In a world of foolishness, we're to walk in wisdom. And this is how the Christian stands out. And so the walk of the believer is so important. And so how do we do this? How do we do this? And this is what we're getting to. Let's read verse 2 again. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That is one of the most important verses in the first 17 verses of the chapter. And we need to understand what it means. Now, first, let's explain what a law is. A law is something that happens over and over again in exactly the same way. It's kind of like a scientific experiment. Let's take the law of gravity. And let's say I've got a pin here. And we could drop this pin and it's going to fall to the ground every time. And so what we find here is there is a law, of gravity that if I do something over and over and over again in exactly the same way, we find a law. And so we have the law of gravity. We also have the law of sin and death that is mentioned here in the scripture. And what this is that man in the flesh will sin over and over and over again in exactly the same way. This is who we are. We are sinners. We sin over and over and over again. And so how are we delivered from this law of sin and death? This constant repetition of weakness and failure. Well, I ran across a interesting little excerpt on a law that used to be in China. And there used to be this tax, and it's called a lichen tax. And I don't know how to pronounce this. It's L-I-K-I-N. Lichen or licken, something like that. Anyways, it was an inland tax on the transit of goods applied everywhere and collected everywhere. It kind of reminds you of the tax collecting going on in the gospel accounts. But the officers enjoyed collecting it, and you could imagine why, because they probably pocketed a good bit of it, and it was very lucrative. And but it was just an incredible burden, and the people suffered under this tax. And so when goods passed through different provinces, it cost an enormous amount of money. And so buying and selling and commerce were just strangled in China, and huge burden for the people. And so what happened was a new law was passed, and this new law came into operation, which set aside the lichen law, the lichen tax. Could you imagine the feelings of relief for the businessmen in China? When all of a sudden this law, this tax, this lichen tax was there, it didn't go anywhere, stay there, but a new law came and superseded it, overpowered it, and it set the people free to buy and sell without a tax. They didn't have to think, hope, and pray of how to get things through without having to pay this tax that they might make a little money. But you know, in the same way, you think about the law of gravity. How do we annul the law of gravity? If I were to drop that pin again, if I caught that pin, and what's happened, I do that several times, what's happened is that there's a law that has superseded or annulled the law of gravity because it overpowered it. And, you know, when you look in verse 2, God delivers us from the law of sin and death, from constant failure that we see in Romans 7, by introducing to us a new law. The law of the Spirit of life. And so how does this work? Well, Well, the wonderful thing is the Christian life is something that we don't have to produce in ourselves. We don't have to produce the Christian life ourselves. Christ does that through us, in us, by way of the Holy Spirit. And that is a wonderful thing. You can just sort of, let that sink in and just relax a bit. You don't have to do this yourself. He is going to do it in you. Christ in you. It changes everything. Christ in me. It changes everything. I had a friend in high school, and he had an 82 Chevy S10. It was back then it wasn't that old, but it wasn't that new either. And so here we are, and we're teenagers, haven't had a license very long. And if you have anything that runs at that age, 16 or 17, it doesn't matter. We're going to drive it and probably destroy it. But so he had this truck, and we were best friends, and so there were a few problems. You know, and at that age, when something breaks, you just don't have the money to fix it. And so what had happened was the starter had gone out. It was a 5-speed little pickup and had no starter, so we had to roll start it in first, second, or reverse, whichever situation we were in. And then it didn't idle. And so if you're familiar with the way this works is you have 3 pedals on the floor. You have your clutch, brake, gas. Okay, it didn't idle. And so if you came up to a stoplight on a hill, you had to have your right foot on the brake, your left foot ready to run the clutch, and then you had to roll that foot over and just get that gas pedal just enough while you were waiting for the light to turn green. And then when it turned green, you had to work it all so that you could start out. It was a crazy thing. I don't know how many times I've had to get out and back people up and let us roll backwards and jump start this thing. But I spent a lot of time pushing that old truck. And I tell you, trying to produce the life of Christ in ourselves is like pushing around an old truck, an old lifeless truck. It's not fun. It's exhausting. When you stop pushing, that thing stops. It doesn't roll, it just stops. And it's an incredible thing. Walking in the Spirit means that I trust the Holy Spirit to do in me what I cannot do myself. I trust for the Holy Spirit to do in me what I cannot do myself. You cannot produce the life of Christ in you. And so what you are forced to do, if you want this to happen, is to trust the Holy Spirit to do it for you. And that, for me, that just loosened me up a little bit. The Christian life is not about trying, it's about trusting. And I need to clarify that. But it's not, the Christian life is not lived striving, it's resting. You can try all you want, you can't do it. You have to trust. You can strive all you want and it won't happen. You have to rest. Now just think about this. What I'm not saying is we just go home and sit on the couch and wait for it all to happen. What I'm saying is let's take a sermon preparation. There's a good illustration. As I was thinking about this, I thought, well, you know, if I really took that radical view and said, well, that means I don't do anything. Okay, so if I have to speak on Sunday morning, so that means I don't have to read, I don't have to pray, I don't have to do anything. Is that what we're saying? No. I have to trust. I have to trust that God is going to give me something to say, because honestly, if He didn't, I wouldn't have anything to say. I'd like to go back to the cigarette story, if you don't mind, just for a moment. I used to smoke, and I saw this play out, this truth play out in my own life in this way. As I said one time before in a message, that I was going to buy a pack of cigarettes as a Christian, had been saved 2 weeks, maybe a week, I don't know. And the Spirit of God just spoke in my heart and said, John, that's the last pack you'll ever buy. And I believed Him. Now I said that was the best pack of cigarettes I ever smoked in my life, and I agree, I can't, it was true. When you're addicted to something like nicotine, and you know in your heart, that's it, this is the last one, boy, it was good. But I want to tell you, I wouldn't come the 10-foot pole of one today. I couldn't do it. But I believed him. Therefore, I never bought another pack. And what I had to do was trust that he was going to give me the power and the strength and give me whatever I needed when those cravings started to come. And he did. I don't even remember struggling because I was trusting. And it was a lot easier when you're a brand new Christian and you're just on fire. It's a lot easier when you get older. You just so want to get your hand in there. But we just have to trust. We just have to let him do it. And this is the Christian life. It's surrender. Every day getting up and saying, Lord, I'm submitting to you. You take me and you produce your life in me. You know my weaknesses. You know where I fall short and I need strength in those areas. And he does it. But if we're striving and we're trying, when we're doing this in our own strength, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. When we allow God to have control of our lives by way of the Holy Spirit, it's like pushing that old truck finally into its final parking space and stepping over into that 2011 Camry or whatever you want to call it and cranking that thing up and zoom. You ever gotten a new car and just, I used to valet park and I drove a lot of new car, get in a new car and it was just tight and just, let's just go. Just boom. It just smelled good. It felt good. And I didn't have to push it. All I had to do was hit the gas pedal. I had to roll my foot over to the gas and the brake. I had to do anything crazy. Everything worked. And this is how the Christian life is lived. He gives us the energy. He puts the energy into our lives. When we rest in him, he gives us this supernatural energy to live and to obey and to fulfill his desires and his will. And this is how it's lived. And so I was thinking about this in Matthew 5. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. Do you see a flower struggling to bloom? No. They just trust. God's the source of life. He's going to produce it in me. And this is how it works. In Galatians 5, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, you have this new nature. You have the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Christ is in you. Walk in the Spirit. Let him have control. Stop trying and start trusting. Stop striving and start resting. If you have the keys and the title to the car, get in it and drive it. I think that's the thrust of that first point. Now, there's so much more we could say, and we could really spend the rest of our morning in this portion and still leave it incomplete. But we must move on and try to get into some of these other points. So that was the walk of the spiritual man. And let's move on to the work of the Spirit of God. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read verses 18 through 30. But I will read verse 18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wonderful words. When we stop trying and start trusting, somehow we might think that everything's just going to be beautiful. And the Christian life is challenging, more challenging than the unsaved life. I was we sold a one of Elizabeth's bed a few years after I was saved at a yard sale, and the guy lived down the street. He was a Christian, had great fellowship with his man. So I go over to his house to help him unload it and set it up. And I got in there, and there were beds in the den, beds in the bedrooms. They had kids everywhere. And this man was a solid believer, but life was hard. They had teenagers with babies, and it was like, wow, this is a tough situation. And we set this bed up and got everything. I was encouraging him, and I opened my Bible to this verse. And I said, I just want to read something to you. And I said, do you know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he broke down. It was just amazing. It's so good for us to be reminded that we are going to enter into the presence of Jesus Christ. And His glory is going to be revealed in us. I think many of us have it good, but the truth is in the Christian life that we're all going to suffer. We're all going to lose loved ones. We're all going to go through hard times. And the beautiful thing about it is that the Christian can make sense of his trials. We can make perfect sense. We understand that nothing comes into our lives that's not designed by God or allowed by God. And it all has a purpose. He is changing us through them. He is working in us because we know their purpose. And we know in Romans 5 it says that we should not only be thankful for trials and sufferings, but we should glory in them. To glory in them, knowing that this is the purpose. He hasn't called us to be wealthy. He hasn't called us to be comfortable. He's called us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this is the very thing that He is working into your life and mine, is the very life of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's doing it by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work. He is at work in your life and mine. Now, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Next to John 3:16, this is probably the next most popular verse in the scripture for the Christian. What a wonderful thing to know this. This is true. This is what God is doing. His purpose is to bring us to Himself as glorified sons of God. And what a journey it is. And, you know, we can't compare ourselves to each other because we're all on such unique paths. You can't even compare. Don't compare yourselves to someone else. You come to Jesus Christ and you let Him work in your life. It's this marriage relationship we're nurturing, this relationship with Him that we're nurturing and allowing Him control. I was sitting in a room over at NRCA, North Raleigh Christian Academy, when I was working for Flight Construction on break. And we were building this place, but there was this one room. It was going to be a really neat room with the jukebox and the bar seating and the booths. It looked like an old diner or something. And so we were just putting the chair rail on. The room was, you know, in a major construction stage. And I was sitting there. I was in Romans 8 at these very passages, and the Lord, as I was looking around the room, the Lord just kind of gave me a flash of a finished product. That room is going to be gloriously finished one day. And He said, and so are you. And so are you. And that's true, beloved. You are going to be gloriously finished one day. And this where you are in life, what you're dealing with right now is a part of it. And so we need to surrender and let Him have control. Let Him produce that life in us. You know, God doesn't come. The Lord doesn't come and say, let me have that and that and that and that needs to go and that needs to go and that needs to go, and point into your life at all the things that displease Him. He doesn't come in like a bull in a china shop and clean house. He comes in tender love. And He says, I need that. And then He, in love, He takes it. While He's doing that, He's over here just cleaning up over here. And before, when it's all over, you're going to be like, just like Jesus Christ. You're going to wonder, how in the world did He do it? Because He's so tender and He's so gracious. You are gloriously rich. Now live like it. Now the last part here, as our time is gone, is the worth of the spiritual life. When we really spend time in the Word of God, in this chapter, and we move through it so much more than what we've shared this morning, we come to verse 31 and we say, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say? We're speechless. We're speechless. And then there's another question. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're fearless. He who didn't spare His own Son, He gave His only Son. He's not going to withhold anything from you. That should make us worryless. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That means we're guiltless. Who is he that condemns? That means we're spotless. And then there's no separation. There's no exception. It doesn't matter what comes into your life. You will never be separated from him. You are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. What an incredible thing. This chapter is a real summary of the Christian life in that it begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. And in and through all the beginning is everything works out together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Well, there's so much more we could say and consider, but our time is gone. And I think we can safely conclude this morning that we are deeply loved. We are well cared for. And we just need to let God have his way, don't we? We just need to let the Lord Jesus be glorified in your life and mine. Stop trying and start trusting. Stop striving. And I say this to myself as well. And start resting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we do thank you for, Lord, laying out just the gospel in a way that I've never seen before in your word. Thank you for giving us a deeper understanding of the gospel and opening our eyes to the victory that we have in this life, this supernatural life. And we give you thanks, Father. We pray you would help us. Help us to let you have that control. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.